teaching under an overarching banner that says we are loved by God. And we've preached through various sections of the scriptures. We've gone through the Old Testament right the way through and seen the gospel being proclaimed all the way through. And now we've come after Easter and we've said before we start in a new season, we're actually going to just stop for a moment. We're going to go to Ephesians and we're going to see what it looks like to see the sevenfold unity that comes in God. Because we recognize that if we are not united with Jesus and we're not connected to each other, that we will be pretty much stuck where we are forever. That our life needs to progress and it needs to go forward in the way God wants it to go. And so we've been looking to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to just read a little section, and I'm going to unpack it in a very kind of slow way, and then we're going to get to some application as we go. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There we've listed, there's a lovely list there of this oneness, of this unity that we call to walk in if we're going to walk worthy of the call to which God has called us. God called us out of our darkness, out of our out of our death, actually, out of being dead in our trespasses and sins, and he's called us into life in Christ Jesus. And then he's called us to walk as those who are alive to God. When I was watching this coronation unfold, and I thought to myself, how amazing to see a nation stand together and enjoy the spectacle of a king being celebrated. And really, it is a spectacle. You suddenly realize that all the Walt Disney fairy carriages you've ever seen came from the UK. You know, that in 1760, that little gold chariot that I can't even remember which fairy rode in, Cinderella or whoever, yeah. That was designed long before Disney even ever existed. But not every kingdom lasts. Not every king rules in a good way. And not every ruler takes his proper rightful place where he should. The kingdoms of the world don't always deliver what God's purposed. In fact, they very seldom have. Kingdoms and kings separate things. Kingdoms sometimes control. They set up borders and they have in people and out people. And you've got passports and control measures. And I just loved it in the middle of that ceremony that was happening in this amazing chapel. There were all these scriptures being read, and there was one scripture that I've got in my notes that had come out, and it says this. It says, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. You see, we've been called to Jesus. When we sang that song, and I love that song, Holy, 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 probably shows exactly how old I am. Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, he is the one that we worship. He is the one who came in human form and presented himself to us so that we might know him. King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to open a way to God. Jesus came so that we might become disciples like him, to follow in his way, and that through word and deed, demonstrating his lordship and his kingly rule, that we would proclaim Jesus is alive and offer out hope to people in the world. All this preamble. John chapter 3 is one of those famous chapters where we learn about what it means to be born again. Remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, what do I need to do? You know, how do I get to be in heaven? What is the right thing that I should be doing? And he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus' mind closes in and he says, what do you mean born again? I'm a fully grown man. How do I get born again? And he says, you're looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at it from a worldly point of view. But you're not living, you're not born according to the flesh only, you're born again according to the Spirit of God. And so when we have gone through this sevenfold oneness of God, Ben last week spoke about one faith. We've spoken about one baptism. We've seen people baptized. But I want to just, I'm doing Bible study. Do you feel like I'm going around in a big circle? Yeah? I'm putting out some markers for you. When you go to those sevenfold witnesses, those sevenfold oneness of Jesus, you see that there's one Father and one God, the Almighty God. And he's connected directly to our hope, which is the certainty of a future prepared in him for us. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, no mistakes, perfection in all his ways, holding out before us who he is, righteous, holy, pure. And he puts before us hope, a certainty of a future available in him. We read about one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one Savior who draws us into the knowledge of God, into salvation, into life. Jesus is at work. And then we read about one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is busy drawing us together in one body that we might be united in him. That holy, 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 half the songs this morning were like Trinitarian songs. You know, if you come out of this without understanding that God has manifested himself as God Almighty, he's manifested himself in Jesus, and he's at work in you by the Holy Spirit, the same God, God is one, that's who we worship. King Jesus, who's come to break down the separation that has come through sin and death. Separated from one another through anxiousness and anxiety and ambition and greed, through sin that separates men all across the world. But Jesus has come to break that apart so that there's no longer any separation. How does he do that? How does he do that? He causes us to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, some of you have been around church for a long time and you probably think you're experts in the Holy Spirit. I certainly don't think I am. But the Holy Spirit is at work in all things around us. He is busy. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in a whole lot of different ways. He's got different names. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. I started writing some of them down as they came to my mind. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of life. He gives life, true life. He's the Spirit of adoption, Romans 8. By him we call out, Abba, Father. He's the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory. He's the eternal Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus. In Ephesians 1, he's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we can come into the presence of the Father. Jesus poured out his Spirit, opened a way, a new and living way, and it's by his Spirit that we are born again and we enter into his presence. Last week, Ben took us from Ephesians 4 and he took us back into chapter 2, and I'm going to go back to chapter 2 as well just to try and land this for you in this way, where it starts saying that when Jesus came and he caused us to be born again, he caused something to change in the experience of all of humanity. All humans are born in a condition of being lost from God, separated from God. But when Jesus came and he poured out his life and he made a new way for us to come back to the Father, for our sins to be given, not by obedience to some laws as it was in the old covenant, but through faith in Jesus and what he's done, that new and living way was opened up for us. And in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "For he himself," talking of Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." There's always innies and outies, and I think Ben did a great conversation about that, and I just started thinking about belly buttons. But, you know, there's this moment where there are people that have always got an edge. You're in, you're out, you're good, you're not good. You haven't got the law the way you should understand it. You haven't done the right things, therefore God can't love you. Never mind that, we then layer a whole lot of other things around it. And as I was watching some of the coronation stuff in advance, not looking at it, just hearing what goes on the news, didn't you hear a lot of aggression and anger and frustration about kings that have robbed us and everything that's been wrong in the world, everything that's been done badly, and it's all blamed? Suddenly it's all Charles's fault. I don't want to be that king at the moment, you know. He looked like he was carrying a big weight. Everyone's now going to expect me to do something which in truth he cannot do, because only Jesus can resolve the issues that have been manifest in people's lives. If you've just been listening to some of the things that have come out in our community conversation, and not this church community, in the Australian conversation, there's so much angst and pain that can never be resolved by a government, by a king, by anyone except through Christ. And so here Paul is saying is that the hostility that exists between Christian believers, between this faith and that faith and that faith, God has come to resolve that through him laying down his life to join us together in one new humanity. Christians are like a whole new species. In fact, when we get to 1 Peter a little bit later in the year, we'll see that we are called out to be a new nation, a separate nation. In fact, God calls us to be his family. He calls us to become his children. And so in one new humanity, he calls us into being. How does he do that? By his Spirit. When you are born again, when you've put your faith in Jesus, you are transformed in your inner being. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are made alive to Christ. How is that possible? What happens? God, by his sovereign, mighty power, forgives your sins, causes you to be born again by his Spirit so that you become alive to God. When you are alive to God and you're in the Spirit, you're joined to him by that Spirit, you are joined with Jesus, to Jesus, but you are joined to all the other believers because God's Spirit is one and we are joined together with him as one in unity. Now that starts to get a little bit scary. Because if we join together, what does that look like? Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of this new nation, with the saints and the members of the household of God." So he starts using certain language. We'll come back to these. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Household, building, cornerstone. "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple." So building, joined, growing, temple. "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Okay. We, as a church, together, and me and you as a Christian individually, are called by God out of death into life. We are made alive by the Spirit of God. And then we are filled by His Spirit so that we might embody Jesus to the world. We are embodied basically means to give tangible and visible evidence of something that cannot be seen. We embody, we in our nature, in who we are, begin to manifest and show to the world who Jesus is as we begin to live a life empowered by Him. Great. Excellent. So now you can all say, and I'm Jesus to the world. Well, actually, you're not. Jesus is Jesus. But you are here to represent who Jesus is to the world. And you can't do that unless the Spirit of God is manifest, is living in you and showing His life through you. So when we talk about one Spirit, there's an issue here about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you remember we read that? Verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you're kind of like, Gavin, you normally preach happy, short, easy sermons. This is a bit abstract. What are you doing? I'll tell you this. Lots of teaching been going around about, you know, people think they are Jesus and walk around and are like Jesus, are so much focused on themselves being Jesus. In fact, stop thinking about yourself at all. Remember that Christ has made you alive. Become one of those people who are eager to manifest the life of God through the decisions you make about how you walk. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The Holy Spirit has been used. There's so many symbols in the Bible about what the Holy Spirit is like. Because sometimes we need metaphors to see things that we can't kind of, it's like this and it's like that. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is like the wind? John 3:8, where Jesus is busy talking to Nicodemus again, and he says, you know that the wind blows wherever it wills. You can't see it, but you can see evidence of it. You see it moving. You don't know where it is, but you know that it's like the Holy Spirit's like that. You see evidence of where He's working and where He's moving. He's like the wind. He's like fire. There's times when the Holy Spirit moves like a fire, just sweeps across people, just comes into your life and just absolutely purifies stuff in you and burns out all the dross. You thought I was going to say something else. The Holy Spirit is like water. It's like the river of God. He bubbles up inside like a spring of loving water, blowing up, flowing up, bubbling through your life where the joy of the Lord overcomes you. The Holy Spirit is spoken of being like a dove. I sit in my study. I've got a big picture window in the study. And on the paving outside, if I'm sitting there reading, I'll just be aware that there's a movement. And if I move too quickly, the dove that gathers, that sits on that paving, flies away. But if I'm very gentle and very careful and I look, the dove stays and he's there. Holy Spirit is sensitive. He's like a dove. He's gentle. And he draws near and he's beautiful. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a seal? It says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Spoken of as a seal, as a deposit that is given to us, a mark on us. He's spoken of as oil. That's how our lives are to manifest Him. In all of these ways, these things start to come out. Galatians 5:22 very simply says these things. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Think about Jesus, loving, joyful, very patient, filled with kindness and goodness and faithful to his Father, obedient unto death, gentle, filled with self-control, never overwhelmed. That's the Spirit of Jesus that's living in you when you are born again by the Spirit of God and receive the Holy Spirit into your life. Then further down in Galatians 5, verse 25, he says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Which brings me to this application point. Two points, two things. One is something that we do, and one is something that we receive. When that passage, verse 3 of chapter 4 says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word eager is not kind of like, I'd like that. I'm kind of eager. It's a ferocious word. It's a powerful word. It's a strong word. It says, be actively seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Put energy, put effort, put focus. No more passivity, no more quietism. Have you ever heard the word quietism? I'll just be very quiet in my corner. No more wait and see attitude. No more tempered diligence. But passionately, forcefully, actively, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our unity with Christ rises from the fact that we've got one Father. We're united with Him. I read an example by a guy called John Stott, and maybe it's a bit personal for you this morning. If it strikes home, come talk to me afterwards. He said, imagine this, Mr. and Mrs. Smith been married for 15 years or 20 years. It's been a tough time. They have three sons, you know. I don't know what their names were, you know, three sons. And they lived in this kind of disquiet place, discomfort in their family life. And at 20 years of marriage, the thing blew up and ended up in a divorce. The three sons separated. They had picked up all the overflow of what was happening in the family, and they wouldn't talk to each other. They were discontent, disconnected, and they went all over the world, moved to different cities, did all kinds of things. Anyone who knew the family might afterwards talk about the Smith family. They would recognize that they were a family that were in trouble, were distressed, were difficult. Wasn't right, but they were still the Smith family. You know that you can be born again of the Spirit of God and you can be disgruntled, disconnected, separated from your family name. You'll still be part of the family, but you're not united. You're not united to Christ. You're not walking in step with the Spirit. You're not in connection with the people around you that God has made you to be family with. Christian unity arises, and I'll read you from John Stott. Christian unity arises from having one Father, one Savior, and one indwelling Spirit. So we cannot possibly foster unity which pleases God if we deny the doctrine of the Trinity, or if we have not come personally to know God the Father through the reconciling work of His Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. How eager are you to lay down the sword and take on what God has called you into by the Spirit, which is to be joined to Him? When I read chapter 2 of Ephesians, it talks about being joined together in the household of God, to grow together into the likeness of Christ, to become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to live with you by the Spirit. He wants to be close to each one of us. So I want to ask the question, how eager are you this morning? We do a lot of good preaching in this church, mostly when Ben preaches. But there's a thing that needs to happen in each one of our hearts again. And I think, like, just watching a coronation, watching all those things that are happening around us, seeing what goes on, a new building, new opportunity, there's a moment for us to step forward again and say, Lord, I want to fan into flame what you started in me. Josh's word about don't become an expert at what's in the box when you haven't looked. Don't become an expert in what you think is right and good because you've framed something in your understanding. This is a season for us to actually open the box, unpack who we are, come before the Father and say, Lord, I'm eager. I'm eager to begin the journey again of walking worthy of the calling to which I've been called. And this morning, if you're sitting in the room and you're a Christian, you've been called. You've been called by God to become alive, to be part of His family, to take up your place in His household, to become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, to manifest the life of God by the fruit of the Spirit and the manifestation of His gifts through your life so that Jesus might be exalted in all the earth. What have we sold out to? Have we been too small in our expectation? I know I have many times. And so I'm entreating you this morning to say, please fan into flame the eagerness in your heart. Second thing I want to land on is you can't do it. So I've just put it out there, and I'm telling you this, you can't do it. And know this, that God knows you can't do it, which is why He says, I will do it. Now, I could love the book of Ephesians, and we've sort of gone to chapter 4, and then we went back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're kind of going to need to skip over chapter 3, but I want to just get to the end of chapter 3. You all know me, those of you who do know me, I love benedictions. And chapter 3's got an amazing benediction in it, but it's got a beautiful prayer. Because when Paul is praying in chapter 3, he's touched on all of this and realizing, you know, that we're called to be a display of Christ, God's splendor, that the church together in unity is supposed to be the display of God's splendor to manifest the life of God. And he realizes this is not possible. No one's going to be able to walk worthy unless God empowers them to do it. That's why it's by the Spirit that you're born again. That's why to live as a Christian, you cannot live without surrender to the Holy Spirit and walking in step with Him, because you cannot do what you're called to do unless He empowers you to do it. And I have to say to you this morning, very simply, you can be empowered. If you know Christ, you have the Spirit, now walk in Him. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul's prayer. Doesn't say I'm praying. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Which Father? There is but one God and Father of us all, Almighty God. And he says, from whom every family in heaven is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Do you need it? Absolutely. Do I need it? No doubt at all. I need to be strengthened with power in my inner being by the Holy Spirit if I'm going to live the life God wants me to live. And so Paul prays, and when Paul's praying, and it's written in Holy Scripture, I take this as a promise. I take this as an indicative statement from God that says, I am willing to do this. I want this to be the case. I have promised that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So I'm asking you, as I'm reading the Scripture, will you open your heart and say, yes, I agree. I want this, Lord. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Wouldn't that look amazing? Lord, I want to be filled to all the fullness of God. I might explode, don't you think? You might just burst into flame. You might begin to dance and sing and do amazing things here. You might preach sermons in places you never thought. If you were filled with all the fullness of God and the overflow of the love and the life of the Holy Spirit begin to bubble up in your everyday. Husbands, you would love your wives the way Christ loves the church. Wives, you would be a beautiful, splendid resemblance of the glory of God in your home and to your children and to your family. Brothers would forgive brothers. Sisters would get on with sisters. The church would be united under God and display, become what chapter 3:10 says, which would be the display of his splendor. And we would have a testimony in the world that people would be rushing to see, because it's a sign and a wonder that you, being filled with all love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, filled with the Spirit, manifesting the life of God, loving one another, unrestrained, unrestricted, and showing grace and mercy to all around, would that not be the transforming power of God manifest in a dark, deadly, dying world? What have we set our hearts on? Sometimes you set your heart on something, and when you get there, you discover, well, I've got it, but it's empty because I haven't thought deep enough. I haven't gone far enough. I haven't really worked it out. We have a wonderful building. It's 90-something percent finished. But the building's irrelevant to the purpose for which we've done it. The building is about us gathering together, bringing friends and family in, loving on one another, sharing the grace and the goodness of God, walking in the power and the life of the Spirit together, and allowing Jesus to be exalted and glorified here forever through us. And it's not even about us, it's actually about him. Stop thinking about yourself and put your eyes on the King. King Jesus, our Lord, strengthened with power in the inner man. I love the idea that Jesus, as ruling and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is soon to come in splendor and glory and majesty, and to come with righteousness and justice, and to wind up all the affairs of this world, all of creation pulled together under him. And he establishes his righteous rule and reign for all time. Have you read Revelation? Have you read some of the scriptures? Have you read the prophets and discovered that when Jesus comes again in all power, that everything that is not right will be dealt with? Do you realize that all unrighteousness will be judged and accounted for? When we sang a song that said, you know, and the deaf will hear and the blind will receive their sight. Does everybody now see and hear? No, but there's coming a day when all will hear and all will see. And for those who've believed, for those who've been born again by the Spirit of God, he comes back for his family, his chosen one, his special ones, those that belong to him. And he calls them as his sons and daughters, and he welcomes them into his home. And then the righteous judgment of God is seen by all. And the glory, the magnificence, and the glory of God is revealed. And now, right now, in the church, that's beginning to happen. Because we live in this tension between the final cataclysmic wrapping up of all things, and we live in the moment where we live under the year of the Lord's favor. Do you realize he's extending grace and mercy, not just to us, but to whoever would receive him? Whoever would call on the name of the Lord may come and be saved. Whoever would turn toward him and say, Lord, I realize I've messed it up. I don't have power. I'm not even born again. I'm dead inside and I'm lost. I need something. And we call on his name. By faith, we reach out to him. He comes to you and he makes you alive in Christ. And he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And he empowers you to live so that your life might be this magnificent testimony, not of who you are, but who he is in and through your life. That's who we are. So this morning, brothers, sisters in Christ, believers, can I stir you up with this thing? Fan into flame what God has started in you. Maybe it's 40, for me it's nearly 50 years that I've been a Christian. And I'm standing here and saying, Lord, I've only just started. I've only just begun. What about you? Where is your life in God? How long have you been walking on the road? Fan into flame what he started. Say, Lord, I want to be eager. I want to be more eager than I've ever been to see your kingdom come in my life. Lord, I'm done with the stuff that I don't need to be dragging around anymore. I'm done with things that have just restricted me. Small thinking, blindness, all the stuff that is rubbish, all those things that Josh described so well in the boxes that I've just stuffed in the garage because I don't want to look at them. Lord, I want to unpack or let you, Holy Spirit, unpack everything that needs to be unpacked, throw the junk away, keep what is good, and then walk worthy of the call that you've called me to. I remember reading testimony of Billy Graham talking about as a 17-year-old boy in the backwoods of, I can't remember, Kentucky or Oklahoma, some little place, the place where you speak with real drawl, you know. And he's there, a 17-year-old, in a tiny little wooden church building with some old bloke doing a youth meeting. And the guy crying out, just like I'm doing today, saying, you need to receive Jesus in your life. You need to give your everything to him. And little Billy Graham, 17 years old, comes forward and gets on his knees and he opens his heart and the Holy Spirit fills him and he weeps and he hears the call of God in his life. What expectation did the preacher have? I don't know. Don't even know his name. But that man, Billy Graham, preached to millions. Millions of people responded to Jesus. Sitting among us this morning, who's God calling and setting apart and saying, I've laid something on your heart. Maybe your task is not to actually be preached to millions, but your job is to testify to the goodness of God, maybe to one or to two, because one is just as important to God. As we come to this series, we've talked about we are loved by God. There's one faith, one baptism, one Father, one Lord, one God over us all, one Spirit. God has purposed this morning to just put a challenge before you. Coastlands, rise up. You don't need fresh experiences of old things. The grace of God is coming towards us like a flood. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. Now open your heart wide, lean into the grace of God, and take hold of what He's prepared for us to walk in advance. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done. Beanie, can we end in a song? But I'd like to pray before we do. If the worship team comes up, won't you please stand? You know, when Paul prayed that prayer, you know, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God, he then ended there for a moment. He just stopped it. He knocked a stake in the ground. And he said this, now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Recognize this. You don't even really know what to ask for. Holy Spirit does. He cries out, Abba Father, through you with groaning that you can't even express. You don't need to have it all in you. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in you. With a power that is at work that is beyond anything we can imagine. The power of God sustains all things. Surely He can do something in me.